Well, let me invite you once again to take the Word of God that you hold in your hands and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We looked last time at verses 6 through 12, and now we're going to pick up the next section, which takes us from verses 13 through 19. But Paul is still talking about this counterfeit gift of tongues, because as he's dealing with this, he goes back and forth between the true gift and the counterfeit gift. And he is talking about its abuse. Its abuse. And again, I remind you, chapter 13 is the motivator behind all the gifts. That the reason why we would use the gifts is because, number one, we love the Holy Spirit who has given us the gift. Secondly, we love God. We love the Lord Jesus Christ who has told us to use these gifts in the assembly of the saints. And that's how we minister to one another. And third, we love one another. And therefore, we want to use the gifts to minister to each other. So again, we're picking up where we left off. We're now in verse 13. Paul is continuing his argument that speech is to be clear, is to be with meaning for it to benefit anyone. And we saw in verses 6 through 12 that the true gift of tongues, for it to benefit anyone, it must be interpreted. And then he uses lifeless things to illustrate this in verses 7 and 8 by speaking of the flute, the harp, and the bugle or the trumpet. And the point he's making is that each of these instruments make a distinctive tone. And if they didn't, they'd be useless. And the same is true with language. Gibberish, which is not a language, benefits no one. It's just what he says down in verse 11. He says, "If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbaros." Bar, bar, bar. That's how he translated it because it's an omnipoetic word. And so, since they were zealous for spirituals, they were to be deliberate in edifying the church. And now when you come to this next section, verses 13 through 19, he's continuing to show that speech is to be clear. Now, listen to verses 13 through 19 as I read them to us. "Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the Amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? You are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue." So speech isn't speech if no one understands it. The same is true with the gift of tongues. The true gift could be understood by the hearer who spoke that language. And of course, the example is Acts chapter 2. That's where you see the true gift functioning. So let me have you to take your Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 2 for just a moment. And let me remind you about the true gift, because we've been hearing about their abuse and we've been hearing how that they have used this false gift, this fake gift, this which is not a gift of the Spirit. But notice there he says in verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place because they were commanded by the Lord to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit." You remember that in chapter 1. "Suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language." That's how you know that this was the true gift, because it was a language. It says it's a language. Glossa is a language. That's the word for tongues. Verse 7 says they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that each hear them in our own language in which we were born?" And then he lists those nationalities in verses 9 through 11. But verse 12 says, they continued in amazement. They were greatly perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" And of course, others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." It was only 9 o'clock in the morning when this occurred. And so to say that they were drunk, that was stretching it a little bit. But there are people that drink night and day, so it's not out of the possibility. But again, pointing out that this is the true gift. This is speech that is understood. And they spoke this language of the people, and they had never learned the language. Now, charismatics and Pentecostals believe that they have this gift. In fact, many of the missionaries going out to foreign places believed that they had the gift, and therefore they didn't have to study any of the languages of the people. And so they went out there and they found out, guess what? They did not have this gift. And they could not speak the language of the people. So what do you do when you don't know the language? Well, you have to take time to learn the language, right? And in some places, it takes a good while to learn the language. I only speak English. I study Greek, a little bit of Hebrew. I can transliterate Greek to English. I can read it back to you. Doesn't necessarily mean you can translate it, because transliteration and translation are two different things. Translation gives you the meaning of it. And so I have to do a lot of word studies. I have to do a lot of contextual studies and things like that when I study a passage. And sometimes I have to get things pronounced to me because I know I butcher it when I get up here. And even after I've spent some time going over it, I still butcher it when I get up here because I don't speak that. That's not a normal language. And especially if you come up with gibberish, try to repeat someone else's gibberish and see what you come up with. Well, again, speech isn't speech if no one understands it. If we come in here and we speak in a language that no one understands, who's going to benefit from it? Especially if the person who is speaking it doesn't even understand what they're saying. There's no benefit anywhere. And we all in here speak English, so there's no need to speak any foreign languages, right? No need at all. And the church at Corinth spoke Greek, so there was really no need for that either. And if you'll notice here in Acts chapter 2 that this gift of languages, first, it was obviously to draw the people together, and it did. It brought them together. And then when they spoke, they were hearing this in their own language because they had all different types of nationalities, as we see there in verses 9 through 11, that were there on the day of Pentecost. So there was a need for this. So this is the true gift. Again, each one was hearing them in their own language. Now, this is not true with the false gift of tongues that we're seeing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is gibberish. It's ecstatic speech. And gibberish is nonsensical. It has no meaning. I found it very interesting yesterday that I did a Google search to find out if there was any gibberish online. And there is. And here are some examples of speech that is really gibberish. You remember this from the 1964 movie Mary Poppins, Supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. That is gibberish. That is not a word. And they were singing it all over the place, you know, and kids were learning it and they were doing that too. But, you know, kids, they do this gibberish kind of thing and it's all fun, you know, and they make believe and they make up things. And sometimes daddies can't ever get past that and they do it with their kids. And you know, I still do it with my kids, and I love it. I just love having fun with them. I love the way they look at me when they see that my elevator didn't reach the top floor as I'm doing it. You know, it's just all in fun. I don't know what I'm saying. They don't know what I'm saying. We're just having fun. But if I come into the church and I start doing that, we can't do that. There's no edification in that. I don't know what I'm saying. You don't know what I'm saying. And it's just nonsense. And if you're sitting there laughing, you have every reason to sit there and laugh, right? Because it's nonsensical. But here's some other words, and you probably know some of these words. Iggly biggly. That's not a word. Gooly gops. Or gooly goops. Yes, see, I can't even say the right words. The right gibberish right. Itly bitly. Here's one that we actually do use in our home. When the kids couldn't say spaghetti, they said paschetti. And that's not a word. Coochie coo. You seen that? Coochie coo. Touching the throat. Piggly Wiggly. I read that and I said, okay, the Piggly Wiggly grocery stores that came from Alabama, that's all gibberish on their sign. It's not even a word, Piggly Wiggly. Or how about Whoopsie-Doo or Zowsy or Tipsy Topsy or Bazinga? And if you want to top that, there's a guy named Lewis Carroll. Actually, his real name was Charles Dodson. And he wrote a poem called Jabberwocky. And he was very famous for gibberish, very famous for nonsensical language and inventing new words. And here's the poem in gibberish. And see, you won't even know if I'm saying it right because it's gibberish. 'Twas bring, and the slithy toes did gyre and gimble in the wabe. All mimsy were the borogroves, and the mome rats outgrabe. Understand anything I said? Neither did I. Larry, you're unique. Beware the Jabberwock, my son, the jaws that bite, the claws that catch. Beware the Jub-Jub bird and shun the fumious Bandersnatch. And this was famous. People paid money for this. So again, you couldn't understand that because it's not a language. But if I said something like this, Buenos dias. Now, if you spoke Spanish, you'd know that I said good morning. And I've been told that I'm not even saying that right. Or if you said, lingua latina est, that's Latin for Latin is a language. See, those are languages. And if you want to have a lot of fun, pull up Google Translate and you can type in your English phrase and you can pick whatever language you want it to say it in. And you can hear what it sounds like. And what I find very funny when I started doing that on some of the other apps, it said it so fast that I didn't know what in the world they were saying. So you got to slow it down. But again, this is nonsensical when you go to gibberish. But Spanish is a language. Latin is a language. Greek's a language. Hebrew is a language. Aramaic's a language. I mean, we have a lot of languages. In fact, 7,117 known languages in our world today. That's a lot. And all are with understanding to the hearer who speaks it. Because it's a language. Now, when you look at verses 13 to 19, you're going to hear Paul continue his sarcasm. I didn't mention that last week, but he started being sarcastic with them back at verse 8. And so in verse 8, just about down to verse 19, he's continuing this sarcasm as he writes to them. And if he were not speaking sarcastically of the counterfeited gift of tongues, he would be asking the Corinthians to seek the true gift of interpretation. But he already made it clear in chapter 12 and verse 11 that the Holy Spirit sovereignly distributes gifts individually as He will. So to tell someone that you need to seek after a gift, which is what charismatic and Pentecostals do with the gift of tongues, funny, they don't do it with any of the other gifts, but they tell you that you've got to pray for this gift. Well, there's nowhere in Scripture that supports that, because if the Holy Spirit who wills what gift you have, it doesn't matter if you're going to pray for it or seek after it, because He's already decided what kind of gift you're going to have. And so Paul, in his sarcasm, speaks to them about this and shows them that this is really nonsensical. And basically he tells them, like down in verse 20, when he reproaches them about their immaturity, he's saying, in effect, while you're jabbering away in your unintelligible pseudo-tongues, you could at least ask God to give you some means of making them beneficial to the church, right? Because that's the whole point. Gifts are for the church. The church as a whole, collectively. Gifts are for edifying the church. Now, I want to remind you that when he says there in verse 13, he uses the singular tongue, as well as down in verse 14, the singular tongue, that is referring to the false gift. In fact, if you have the King James Bible, it probably says unknown tongue. Translators put unknown in there to help you to understand that he's not talking about the true gift. He's talking about the counterfeit, the false gift, the fake gift. Now, when he uses the plural, he doesn't say unknown. And the plural is reflectant of the true gift. Look at that in verse 18. I thank God, Paul says, I speak in tongues, plural, more than you all. He had the true gift. So the singular begins in verses 13 and 14, and the first thing he points out is the problem of speaking in a tongue, singular. So look at verse 13. Paul says, "Therefore let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret." Now anytime you see "therefore," you've got to back up because he's picking up off something he's previously stated. That would certainly take us all the way back to verse 6 through 12, but probably more specifically to verse 12 when he's talking about the edification of the church, because the issue of edification is central to all the gifts. If you go back to chapter 12 and verse 7, he says, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." We are all given the manifestation of the Spirit. And why? For the common good. That word common good, soufron in the Greek, it means to be profitable. It means to benefit all. The purpose of true gifts is for others, not for yourself. The whole body is to be built up. The gift of languages was for manifesting the truth of God to others. It was for speaking the truth of God in a language that the unbeliever would hear, and he would say that this is amazing because that person doesn't know my language and yet he speaks it. Just like they did in chapter 2 of Acts. God was speaking through the apostles. He gave them the ability to speak this foreign language that they had never learned. It was a language because the people heard it in their own language. So when a person went to give the gospel or to speak the truth as Peter did there in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, there would be the benefit in their heart or belief in their heart because they had seen what God was speaking by virtue of the wonders that had attended the message. So he says there, "Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue," again singular, false gift, words that cannot be understood, "pray that he may interpret." Now again, this is not teaching that an individual is to seek the gift of interpretation. Again, 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills." It is the Holy Spirit's sovereign will that decides what gift you have. What Paul is saying while you're jabbering, why don't you pray something intelligent? Like asking God for something that will mean something to us. Again, I was speaking some of those gibberish terms that I found online. You and I did not know what they meant. They benefited no one other than that they sounded funny, right? But they didn't benefit anything. They had no meaning. But if I start giving you random words, part of our English language, if I said love, then all kinds of things pop in your mind about love. If I say joy, then things pop in your mind about joy because it's a language you understand and it's a language and words have meaning. We know they have meaning. After 9/11, if anybody came up to the flight attendant on a plane, handed them a note and said, "I'm hijacking this plane," do you think that they would take them seriously now? Sure. In fact, most planes today ride with air marshals on there. So they're prepared for that. So Paul is saying to them, speech has to be clear. It has meaning. If you're not speaking what is clear, what is meaningful, then no one's going to benefit from it. You're not going to benefit from it, and no one else is going to benefit from it. And so if you look at verse 14, he again puts himself in the text. He did that in verse 6, as he identifies the problem of praying in a tongue. We had first the problem of speaking in a tongue. And now he says in verse 14, "For if I pray in a tongue." Now, pay attention to this because, again, our charismatic Pentecostal friends, go to verse 2, says, "For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries." And he says that tongues have two meanings. You had one on the day of Pentecost. The secondary meaning is for a personal, private, devotional language. Verse 2, we pointed out that he is using that singular term for tongue. So he prays in an unknown tongue. He doesn't speak to men, but he speaks to a god. And this would fall right in line with their pagan ecstasy, their pagan worship. They're not speaking to the true God. They're speaking to pagan gods. No one understands this. In his spirit, he's speaking pagan mysteries. Now, look at verse 14, again, the problem of praying in a tongue. If I pray in a tongue, or if I pray in gibberish, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. In other words, if I pray in gibberish, my spirit. The word spirit is neuter in Greek, which means it's neither masculine nor feminine. It's neuter. And it can be translated three different ways. It can refer to the spirit. It can refer to the breath. It can refer to wind. He could be saying, if I pray in gibberish, my breath prays. Or wind. My breath or wind. More like breath prays. I'm just blowing in the air. Because that's what you do when you speak. Air comes out of your mouth. Why do you think with this coronavirus that they've been trying to put on churches, like in California? Not only to put the restrictions on their meeting, but they said you can't sing either. I don't know if you knew that. But yeah. Because what happens when you sing? Air comes out. Sometimes spit comes out. It's a good thing the front row doesn't start till the second pew up here. Because when I sing, sometimes it takes off. You might not see it. I see it. Sometimes I don't always see it. But the point is wind here. Now, charismatics believe that my spirit is referring to the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a problem with that because he's comparing it with understanding. And also, the Holy Spirit could not be praying through a person while bypassing the mind. He certainly was not saying that the mind of the Holy Spirit sometime can be unfruitful. But just understand this. If I pray in gibberish, it's mindless. Because it's not a language. I don't understand what I'm saying. You don't understand what I'm saying. It has no mental benefit. It's unfruitful. Arkapos or akapos. Karpos is fruit. Akapos is just the word a. It's a negative particle placed at the beginning of the word. And it speaks of the opposite. It negates it. So it's unfruitful. You got fruitful and unfruitful. So this is unfruitful, unproductive. So you know as well as I do, there's never a time when God wants us to be mindless. You ever find that in Scripture? He wants you to be mindless, not to think. He never sets a premium on your brain being turned off. Never. In fact, you know what wisdom was to the Hebrew in the Old Testament? It was the idea of closing your mind. The simple-minded man had his mind open and he just allowed everything to come in. But the wise man closed it. And the reason why he closed it, because he didn't want everything to come in. It's just like your house. You lock your house at night, right? You lock your doors. Why? Because you don't want bad people to come in while you're asleep. So you lock the door. And the same way with our minds. There are some things that we should not be listening to, some things that we should not be exposing ourselves to, because there are devastating consequences. And some of those consequences linger on in your life. I mean, I have, from my life before I came to Christ, I had 19 years of garbage. Some of you may have had that or less or more. And you find yourself at different times in your life, and this may have been 30 years ago, but sometimes things come up in your mind, and you hadn't thought about that in 30 years. But it wasn't a good thought. Right? So you want to close your mind to certain things. And again, God never puts a premium on your brain being turned off. He wants you to be a thinker. Never a time when God wants us to function on pure emotion without understanding. And what was going on in Corinth was wrong. It was mindless. It was the emotional experience that had no meaning. And that's what you'll get when you talk to many charismatic Pentecostals, when you try to talk to them about tongues. They will bypass the mind and they will say, but I've had this experience. And they will put their experience above Scripture. And you're over there on the other side and you're saying, but what about what Scripture says? See, they'll say like 13:8, tongues couldn't have ceased because I've had this experience. I've done it. Well, when I used to party and do drugs. There are certain drugs that would cause hallucinations. They're not real. Some people that do drugs see pink elephants, but are there pink elephants? I mean, they see all kinds of strange things that don't exist. And to just say that this is true because you experienced it and your emotions and your experience is the determiner of truth, that's very problematic. Very problematic. And that's what they were doing in Corinth. It was mindless, emotional experience with no meaning. You know, Jesus told us in Matthew 22:37 to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? Apply your mind. It's not just all emotion. It's your mind too. So to pray or even to sing in a tongue is useless. It's useless to you. It's useless to anybody else. It's just mindless emotion. And so Paul asks, if you look there at verse 15, he asks the outcome of it all. What is the outcome then? The word outcome, it literally means, what is it then? It means, what shall I do? What is the proper course for me to pursue? What is my practice and my desire? It indicates the conclusion to which the reasoning has conducted him, or the course which he would pursue in view of all the circumstances of the case. What's the outcome? Well, he gives the outcome. He says, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen that you're giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? You know, it's frustrating to me being a musician, and I hear music, and music has all kinds of effects on my life, and maybe somewhat different than someone who's not a musician. I hear different things when I hear a song. I take it apart in my mind because that's what I was taught to do. And so I hear differently, different things. And sometimes I'll hear a Christian song, and it's a song I know, but they redid it, and they sung half of it in Spanish. Drives me nuts because I don't know what they're saying. I can't sing with them. I don't know what to sing. I don't know what they're saying. I mean, that's perfect if you want to put it on a Spanish-speaking channel. Let it play on Spanish radio. For people who speak the language, then they would be the ones to benefit from it. And I'm not saying that people that listen to Christian radio all speak just one language, because there are many people that know English and they speak Spanish too. Or they speak another language. But it's usually Spanish where we are, right? The second language. And so it's the same here. When I pray with the Spirit, I'm going to pray with the mind also. It's not going to be mindless. And I'm not going to do what Jesus said not to do about using vain repetition. I'm not going to pray bata, bata, bata. Or bar, bar, bar. I'm not going to pray in this gibberish that bypasses my mind and is not intelligent, and come to God who wants me to come to Him and pray with intelligent speech. There is no example in the Scriptures anywhere of anyone praying in a tongue, a gibberish language. Well, non-language. We don't even have an example of praying with the true gift. We don't have any of that. And so, I'm going to pray with the Spirit, I'm going to pray with the mind, I'm going to sing with the Spirit, I'm going to sing with the mind also. There was a group years ago I listened to, it was a Christian group, I can't remember the name of them right off the bat, but I remember listening to an interview with the lead singer, and some of the songs that they wrote didn't make any sense whatsoever. And they purposely wrote them like that, and it was no different than what we're talking about here. And I remember that they had nice melody. Good melody, you'd remember it, but when you started listening to the words, you go, I'm not sure I know what you're saying. Now, you think that that's a good thing? That can't be a good thing. Especially if what you're trying to do is minister to people. How are you ministering to anyone if no one knows what you're saying? or understands what you're meaning by what you say. It doesn't make any sense. So he gives the reasoning to what he's been saying here in verses 13 and 14. And he's basically saying, I'm going to unite all the benefits which can result to myself and to others. I'm going to deem it of vast importance to pray with the Spirit in such a way that the heart and the affections may be engaged so that I may myself derive benefit from it. But I will also unite that with others. I'm going to use such language that they may understand it and that they may be profited or benefited. I told you about my brother-in-law from Nicaragua. He speaks English and Spanish, but he speaks Spanish when he's talking to someone and he doesn't want anybody to know what they're saying. And I had him in my car a couple times when he was doing that. And I was like, to me, it's rude, for one. But I didn't say that. And I just looked at him. I said, you know, one day I'm going to understand what you're saying. That is, if I learn the language. If I don't take time to learn the language, I'll never understand what he's saying. And I haven't, even to this day, and that has been 30 years. So I don't really have a plan unless I have to. So he says, I'm going to pray with the understanding so that others will understand me. I'm going to make the appropriate use of the intellect. So it's going to convey ideas. It's going to make suitable impressions on the mind of others. I mean, you hear me saying words and sentences and it's making you think about what I'm talking about. But if I'm sitting here saying stuff you don't know, you don't understand, I'm using terms you don't understand, I mean, I think it's very important that we define our terms. That's why I define them usually when I'm preaching, because I want you to understand. And he says, I'm going to sing with the Spirit. It's evident that the same thing take place with singing as would occur in praying. It might be a foreign language and it might be unintelligible to others, but it's, at least it needs to be a language. So Paul, he says that he would so celebrate the praises of God as to excite proper affections in his own mind and so as to be intelligible and profitable to others. And then notice he gives them the alternative in verses 16 and 17. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you're giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. And again, he picks up this whole subject of edification. What we do in here is to benefit everyone, not a select few, but everyone. How will we bless? How will the unlearned or the ignorant say the amen? If he doesn't know what you're saying. J. Vernon McGee says, in other words, you need to say something profitable so a brother can say amen to it. So praying and singing with the Spirit, it must be accompanied by praying and singing with the mind also. It's obvious that edification cannot exist apart from the mind. Now Paul ends in verses 18 and 19. By interjecting himself again in the passage, you'll notice he says in verse 18, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church I desire to speak 5 words and with my mind so that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. That means myriads. That's the Greek word myriads. An innumerable amount of words. Choose when it's speaking of angels, because you can't number the angels because there are thousands upon thousands, 10,000 upon, I mean, myriads upon myriads, an innumerable amount. And there he is saying here, I'd rather speak to you with 5 words with my mind so I can instruct others rather than a myriad of words in a tongue. And there the singular is used again. So he says in verse 18, he had the gift of tongues, the true gift. We have no record of him speaking in tongues, nor does anyone know how many languages that he could speak. The scripture record, of course, Hebrew and Greek. There are people today that speak many different languages. I did a search to find out how many languages people can speak, and I got some examples. One man who was born in 1774, he spoke 38 languages and 40 dialects. Hey, I'm doing my best just to get English down. 40 dialects, 38 languages. There was a 10th century Muslim polymath, Al-Farabi. He was known to have spoken 70 languages. The German Hans, and I can't even say his name, but he was born in 1807. He spoke 80 languages. And the record really belongs to Sir John Bowring. He was the governor of Hong Kong from 1854 to 1859. And he was said to have known 200 languages. And he was capable of speaking 100 of them fluently. But he knew 200 languages. It's amazing, isn't it? But listen, in spite of his gift of tongues, that is Paul's ability with his true gift, he desired to understand what he was saying in the church so that others would benefit. Again, same point, same illustration. Again, it takes us back to verse 6 when he says, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching?" He knew that was better than speaking in a foreign language where there was no foreigners in the church at Corinth. That same is true here. Wouldn't benefit anybody to speak a foreign language when no one's in here to understand it. Even if I did understand the language, again, it doesn't benefit anybody. And even when I've said a few Greek phrases to you, it doesn't benefit anyone unless there's a translation of it, right? So what can be said in all of this? The false gift of tongues profits no one. So he's saying, stop doing it. Stop doing this. You need to speak and pray and sing with the mind so that you know what is going on and so that others will be benefited. Why? Because the church is to be built up by your spiritual gift. You're not to be the one to be built up. What I'm doing up here has no benefit to me. It has no benefit to me. The only benefit, if I said that there was a benefit, sometimes when you talk out something, you kind of get a bigger grasp on it. Like my sister-in-law, Teresa's sister, I remember when she was younger and still in high school, and she had read this book. I made the mistake to ask her what it was about. I think she took me through every chapter. I didn't need to read the book. Of course, I wasn't going to read the book. It was about perfume. Well, I need to read a book about perfume. Anyway, she told me everything about it. And as she talked about it, it gave her a better grasp of it. So you could say there's a benefit there. But I'm not going to sit in a room by myself and just talk. Where's the benefit there? Now, if I'm going to do anything in a room and have say out loud, maybe I'll read the scripture out loud just to make my mind focus. Or what I like to do is listen to somebody else read it. You know, we use audio when we read our Bible together at night. It helps from us being distracted. And guess what? You can't interrupt the person speaking. He won't stop for anything unless you hit the pause button, right? The church is to benefit. The church is to be built up. That's the point of all the gifts. And even when you take the sign gifts, they had a purpose as well. And when the purpose was met, there was no longer need for the purpose. And the gift stopped. But you have these permanent edifying gifts. Let me just have you go back to chapter 12 for just a moment and look at that list of gifts. We already went through them, and so I'm not going to take the time to define them again, but there in verse 8, he's just talking about the manifestation of the Spirit for the benefit of others, the common good. And what are the gifts that he mentions? For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to the other the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. So it's all the gifts just listed right there. In fact, if you go to verse 28, you find a few more. He says there, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. So they're all grouped together. Why? Because they were all functioning. All of them were in operation during that time. But guess what? Go to the book of Romans. Go to Romans chapter 12. He lists gifts again. And he says in verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them or exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Do you see tongues in here? Do you see the interpretation of tongues? Do you see miracles? Do you see healing? By this time, they'd stopped. First Peter 4 records another gift. It's a speaking gift. No mentioning of tongues. Tongues are mentioned in the book of Acts, and they're mentioned in the book of 1 Corinthians. As I pointed out last week in 1 Corinthians, that they were a problematic church. And for them to have the true gift and to minister it in the way that the gifts were to be ministered would defy all understanding and all logic and all understanding of spirituality, because they were a carnal church. They were not walking by the means of the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. They were not doing that. They were carrying out the deeds of the flesh. They were fleshly. He said that in 1 Corinthians 3. You are fleshly. You are carnal. There's strife. There's division. There's quarrels. There's contentions among you. You've got cliques saying, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Christ. Those are cliques. But as I said, you come to Romans, you come to the list of gifts. All these gifts listed here in verses 6 through 8 are permanent, edifying gifts. Every one of those gifts are in operation today. They're not temporary sign gifts. And what does he say even about this gift of tongues? Because he does give us the purpose. First, he tells us from the law in verse 21, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. And we'll talk about that next week. But look at verse 22. So then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. And it's amazing how many churches are doing this during a worship service, when most of the time in the church, a majority, if not all, in some of the churches, the people are saved. You don't need to do this in there. What you need to do is what he says after that. Prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. That's what we're doing right now. This is the gift of prophecy. It's not foretelling the future. It's proclaiming truth before an audience. Prophemi means to speak before an audience. And that's what prophecy is. That's what we're doing right now. We're speaking truth before all of you, the audience. That's the gift that's needed. And again, we'll talk about the benefit of that next time. Well, if you're here today and you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ, praise the Lord, He's given you mercy today. Praise the Lord, He has brought you here today so that you could hear the truth and be reminded that He is the only way to heaven. He's the only way to God. And the Bible calls you to repent, and to believe in the gospel, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to confess Him as Lord, to believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, to call upon Him. And if any of that describes you today, I pray that you will call upon Him as we pray. Father, we thank You so much for this opportunity for us to have this time in Your Word together this morning. We pray, Father, that each one of us understands what's taking place in this passage. We understand the significance of what Paul is saying here. We understand the importance of gifts. We understand the importance of speaking gifts by the power of the Spirit of God and not in the flesh, and not speaking words that have no meaning to where no one can benefit in the fellowship. Again, thank you for each person here, Father. Thank you for bringing us to this time together this morning, for this opportunity to study the Word of God. I pray, Heavenly Father, that as we prepare to leave this place in a few moments, that we will, Lord, go out praising you for the good things you've shown us today, the understanding that you've given to us, and Lord, that we might share the Word of God with others, and that you would use us, Heavenly Father, to be evangelists. We have so many people around us, in our homes, in our families, people we work with, people we go to school with, people that just are around us in our little world that don't know you, and they need to know the Savior. They need to repent and come to Jesus. So, Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd open up the hearts of everyone in here. And we pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.